Shalom v'brachot, peace and blessings to everyone who will be joining us today. We are now in our fifth and last Sefer book of the Torah proper for the Hebrew year 5781, entitled Devarim or Deuteronomy. Our parsha this week is our 46th portion entitled Ekeb, the cause or on the heel of. As we have stated, Moshe is giving to Israel, the second generation, along with his faithful servant, Yehoshua, Joshua, Yahweh's word as both reminders of their history as well as encouragement as they are all about to cross over the Jordan to begin the process of possessing the land of promise. May our Abba Yahweh give us a heart to believe him, to hear his promises and do his words. In like manner, we today who are encountering these words of Moshe may well be the generation that has the possibility of seeing the nation of the whole house of Israel, both houses, Yehuda, Judah, and Joseph Ephraim, believe the promises of their restoration, to in turn encounter the captain of our salvation, our Adon, Lord Yeshua, into the land of promises, and become the nation that brings about his triumphant return. In turn, we will see the kingdom of Yahweh come into the prophetic promised fullness of its manifestation, citing Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 27 through 34. As always, I do like to remind you, we do use the Orthodox Jewish Bible for our scripture references. If we do use another translation, then we will notate that for you so you will be aware. Also, so you will know, when we quote the scripture references from the OJB, I do include at times definitions and commentary because it helps add clarity and emphasis while we read, especially since the OJB does include numerous Hebrew wording and phrases. However, if you read from the OJB on your own, you won't see these. I just want you to be aware. My name is Joe Snipes, Yosef from Gates to Zion Ministries. Again, welcome, and let's go ahead and get started. As we open this week's Parsha, we don't even make it past the opening verse before we come to our first nugget of truth. We have already seen many times these nuggets are hidden by Yahweh solely within the Hebrew text itself in the Torah. We are reminded of a verse in Mishlei Proverbs that states, we're quoting Mishlei Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2, it is the Kavod Elohim, the glory of the Mighty One, to conceal a thing. But the Kavod Melachim, the glory of kings, is to search out a matter. This is exactly what we have here in our opening verse. It reads in most English translations, quoting Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 12. We are quoting from the New American Standard Bible here. Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness, which he swore to your fathers. Other translations may use the word if instead of because. The Orthodox Jewish Bible, which I use, also does this. The conjunction is intended to draw our attention to the result of listening. In this case, the word listen comes from a derivative of the Hebrew word shema. To shema in Hebrew not only means to hear, but it also has the connected meaning to do. So, what Yahweh is wanting us to understand about the Devarim, the words that Israel is receiving, is that by both hearing and doing, the promised blessings will come upon them. But there is something even beyond this that the Hebrew sentence structure is expressing. So, let's look closer. The first few words of the opening sentence in Hebrew with its transliteration reads, Vahaya Ekeb Tishma'un. The above translates out differently in its literal sense than how we have it in our English translations. The word to really pay attention to is the last one, Tishma'un. You, of course, see within this Hebrew word the underlined highlighted word Shema, which we have discussed before. However, Tishma'un is a conjugation of the verb shema in the future sense. So, what Yahweh is really wanting to get across to us here is there is someone in the future who will also become hearers and doers of his words. Sound familiar? Amen and amen. Baruch Hashem Yahweh, for your faithfulness and your covenant promises. But hold on, we're not quite finished yet. There is so much to be seen with this word Ekeb. We don't have the space here to delve into it all, but just in case if anyone is wondering if we are stretching in what we have been saying above, the confirming witness is right here in the very same verse. According to the Jacinius Hebrew Chaldee lexicon, the word Ekeb can also mean end, as in or at the end. So the verse could actually read, "And it shall be at the end there will be those who hear." Beloved, the above can easily be connected over to Devarim chapter 30. This is where Yahweh prophesies of a future time for Israel, who, because of their disobedience and rebellion, have incurred Yahweh's judgment. This will have caused Israel to be scattered among the nations. In that day, at the end, they will be awakened. They will come to themselves and remember who they are and where they are from. In turn, they will seek to return to Yahweh and His Torah. We are quoting here from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the Baracha, the blessing, and the Kalala, the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt cause them to return to thy heart among Kol Hagoyim, all the nations, whither Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, hath driven thee, and shalt return unto Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee today, thou and thy benim, your children, Bekol Lavavka uvekol Navsheka, with all your heart and with all your soul, that then Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, will bring you back from the Golut, the exile, the scattering among the nations, both houses, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from Kol Ha'amim, all the peoples, whither Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, hath dispersed thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost part of the Shemayim, the heavens, from thence will Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, gather thee, and from thence will he bring thee back. And Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, will bring thee into Haaretz, the land, Israel, which Avoteka, your fathers, possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above Avoteka, your fathers. And Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, will circumcise thine lev, thine heart, and the lev, the heart of thy zerah, thy seed, to love Hashem Eloheka, bekol levavka uvekol nafsheka, Yahweh your mighty one, with all your heart and with all your soul, that thou mayest live. And Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecutest thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of Hashem Yahweh and do all his mitzvot, his commandments, which I command thee today. And Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, will make thee abound in every work of thine hand, in the pre, the fruit of thy womb, and in the pre, the fruit of thy animals, and in the pre, the fruit of thy adama, thy ground, for tova, for good. For Hashem Yahweh will again rejoice over thee, for tov, for good, as he rejoiced over Avoteka, your fathers. If thou shalt give heed unto the voice of Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, to be shomer, guard, over his mitzvot, his commandments, and his huchot, his ordinances, which are written in this Sefer HaTorah, this book of the instructions. For thou wilt turn unto Hashem Eloheka, bekol levavka uvekol nafsheka, Yahweh your mighty one, with all your heart and with all your soul. In our last parsha, Ba'etkanan, we saw that Yahweh has promised throughout the writings of the Nevi'im, the prophets, that he will reunite his broken house. We saw in Yeshayahu Isaiah, these two houses, the house of Yehuda, Judah, and the non-Jewish house of Yosef Ephraim, are identified. Both houses have been dispersed and or scattered among all the nations of the earth. Then, in 1948, the house of Yehuda, Judah, the Jewish house, became a recognized nation again. Jews from all over the world started making Aliyah, return to the land of Israel. Also beginning since the mid-1990s, the non-Jewish house of Yosef Ephraim has also begun to be regathered. Hopefully, our promised time of Aliyah, return to the land of Israel, will also be coming a reality. This hope is promised through the Navi, the prophet Yeshayahu, Isaiah's prophetic identification of each house with peculiar terms. We're quoting from Yeshayahu, Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 11 through 12. And it shall come to pass in Yom Hahu, in that day, that Adonai, my Lord Master, shall set his yad, his hand, again the second time, to recover the Sha'ar, the remnant of his people, which shall be left as survivors from Assyria, and from Mitzrayim, and from Patros, and from Cush, and from Elam, from Shinar, and from Chumat, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall raise up a nes, a banner, that is, send a signal for the Goyim, the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, also identified in the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, as the house of Yosef Ephraim, and gather together the dispersed of Yehuda, the house of Judah, from the four corners of Haaretz, the earth. Those of Israel from the non-Jewish house of the northern kingdom of Yosef Ephraim are called outcasts. This is because in their being scattered among the nations, they became mixed by assimilation, intermarriage, and integration with the peoples of these Goyim, these nations. They in turn lost their identity as Israel, and as a result, in the eyes of their Jewish counterparts, were no longer to be considered to be Israel. This is confirmed in the Jewish traditional writings of the Talmud in Tractate Yebamot 17a. Hence, they are identified by the Navi prophet Yeshayahu, Isaiah, as outcast. However, while the house of Yehuda, Judah, have also been scattered among the Goyim, the nations, they have been able to retain their cultural identity. Therefore, they are simply identified by the Navi prophet as the dispersed. Baruch Hashem, bless Yahweh. The day is coming when we will no longer be known by either moniker of the separated houses of Israel. We will be known only as the house of Israel, one house, one king, one people, one kingdom. May that day come quickly and in our time. Amen. Yahweh has hidden this message of hope within the Hebrew Torah. There is a people who is prophesied to come in or at the end. Yom Hahu, today is that day, and I believe we are a part of that people. May we continue to take up the yoke of heaven, Yahweh's Torah, and continue to guard, hear, and do His mitzvot, His commandments, circumventing the curse, walking in the blessings. Our insights into Yahweh's mind are still keeping us focused on our opening verse. The Torah is so full of wonderful insights. You see, Hebrew is an amazing and versatile language. The letters in the title of our parsha, Ikeb, are spelled in Hebrew, read right to left, Ayin Kuf Beit. And they can be arranged using what is known in Hebrew as vowel points. These arrangements, while containing the same letters, actually create different words. Each of these words have meanings of their own, which give different perspectives and provides deeper insights into the verses where they occur. Therefore, as each different meaning does not conflict with the context of the verse, where they are found, then we get further revelation as to Yahweh's mind and purpose. So, with the word Ekeb, by adding vowel points to the Hebrew letters, which change the pronunciation, you get the word Akab. The meaning is to supplant or circumvent. It can also mean to take at the heel. Jacob is also the root word contained in the name of the patriarch Jacob, Jacob. If you remember, this name meant thief or supplanter, one who circumvents. What was Jacob doing during the birth with his twin brother Esau? He was holding Esau's foot. Now, you see a reason why the second name of our parsha is on the heel. Jacob, by Yahweh's sovereign choice, supplanted and circumvented his brother Esau from receiving the blessing of the birthright. It was through Jacob, or Jacob, that Yahweh brought forth his 12 sons. Subsequently, out of these brothers would come the 12 tribe nation of Israel. Now, placing the word Akab into our opening sentence, you get this. Then it shall come about that because you hear and do these judgments, you shall circumvent, meaning to evade or bypass the curses. And Yahweh, your mighty one, will keep with you the covenant and the loving kindness which he swore to your fathers. He will love and bless you and multiply you. Beloved, Yahweh is a covenant-keeping mighty one. He cannot and does not lie. If we seek after him with all our heart, desiring to guard and obey his Torah, his loving instruction, then he will bless us just as he has promised. In turn, by our obedience, we will circumvent, evade, bypass, escape the judgments which our stiff-necked stubbornness would have resulted in. It was so for Israel then, and it is so today. Yahweh is regathering his scattered people, Israel, the outcast 10 tribes of the house of Yosef Ephraim, and the dispersed 2 tribes of the house of Yehuda, Judah, from among the nations. All praise be to our mighty one. Let us take a moment and read over the list of the blessings that will come as we endeavor to guard and keep the loving instructions of Yahweh, our mighty one. We are reading here from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 13 through 24. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the pre, the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy grain and thy wine and thine oil, and the increase of thy cattle and the flocks of thy sheep in Haaretz, in the land which he swore unto Avotekha, your fathers, to give thee. Baruch, blessed shalt thou be more than Kol Ha'amim, all the peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And Tashem Yahweh will take away from thee every koli, every disease, and will put none of the evil diseases of Mitzrayim, of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And thou shalt consume Kol Ha'am, all the people, which Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, shall deliver thee. Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve Elohim, their gods, their false mighty ones, for that will be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thine lev, in thy heart, these goyim, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, did unto Pharaoh and unto all Mitzrayim, Egypt. The great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the otot, the signs, and the maftim, the wonders, and the yad hazacha, the mighty powerful hand, and the stretched out zoroah, the arm, whereby Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, brought thee out. So shall Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, do unto Kol Ha'amim, all the peoples of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, will send the hornet swarm among them, until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be afraid of them. For Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, is among you, an El Gadol Venora, a great and an awesome mighty one. And Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, will put out those goyim, the nations, before thee, ma'at ma'at, little by little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the sade, the field, increase upon thee. But Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh, your mighty one, shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction, until they be shmad, destroyed. And he shall deliver their malachim, their kings, unto thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their shame, their name, from under the shemayim, the heavens. There shall no man be able to stand before thee, until thou have destroyed them. The inescapable path of Yahweh's dealing. Now we are beginning to press into some very meaty portions of our parsha. Let us remember that those who are standing here listening to Moshe's speech are the second generation of Israel, most of the first generation having perished except for Caleb, and Yehoshua, Joshua, along with those under 20 years old at that time. The rest died as a result of their faithless disobedience and stiff-necked, stubborn rebellion. Let us take a moment to remind ourselves of where we are regarding the breakdown of this speech. Number one, the introduction, chapters 1 through 4. Number two, the main body, chapters 5 through 26. Number three, the renewed covenant, chapters 27 through 28. And number four, the call to repentance, chapters 29 through 30. We are now past the introductory part of the speech and well into the early portion of the main body. If you take a moment, you can sense that the tone has begun to change. Here now in chapter 8, Moshe is assuming the role of a father. What does that mean? Fathers are called to show love, patience, and encouragement to their children. Yet, they are also charged with the responsibility of being honest and truthful. In many cases, this may seemingly come off as hard or uncaring. It is neither. It is love with an edge that demands those they love also face the uncomfortable things about themselves. Things that, if left undisclosed, may well end in terrible consequences. Fathers have the hard task of not only telling the good, but the bad and the ugly to their children. Israel has proven how easy it is for their waywardness of character to surface. They need to understand clearly that it was not their own goodness or righteous behavior that has resulted in them standing on the edge of the Jordan River, poised to cross over. It is Yahweh's faithfulness and his loving kindness, despite their failures and sinfulness, that has brought them here. It will be his continued faithfulness and loving kindness that will bring them into possess the land of their promised inheritance. These facts are acutely emphasized in chapter 9. So now we enter into chapter 8. Moshe immediately starts out by reminding Israel of the one central factor needed for their success, obedience. They must hear Yahweh's Torah and his commandments, but they must also do what they have heard. Their success for entering into the land is hinged on this all-important ingredient. Though their enemies shall be seemingly great, and the challenges just as difficult, they are called upon to remember. They are to remember all the enemies they have already faced and how powerful Yahweh showed himself on their behalf. They are to remember how great their needs have been, but also how great was Yahweh's provision on their behalf. They are to remember his faithfulness all along the way through the Midbar, the wilderness, to this day where they stand. Israel must never forget any of this. The key is their love and willingness to obey all the loving instructions of Yahweh's Torah. Let's read a little of Moshe's words. We're quoting from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Kol ha-mitzvot, all the commandments which I command thee today, shall you be shomer, on guard to do, lema'an, in order that you may live and multiply and go in and possess ha'aretz, the land which Hashem Yahweh swore unto avotechem, your fathers. And thou shalt remember kol ha'derech, all the way which Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, led thee these arba'im shana, 40 years in the Midbar, the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine lev, thine heart, whether thou wouldest be shomer, guard over his mitzvot, commandment, or no. and he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did Avoteka, your fathers, know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by lechem, bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Hashem, Yahweh, doth man live. As we read the first verse, did you get the promise of the blessings? Obedience brings the blessing. I have said it many times, but I will say it again here. Walking in obedience to Yahweh's Torah is the way to abundant life. The wording is clear. If you guard Yahweh's commandments to do them, then the result will be life, multiplication, and possession of the inheritance. This is what all of Yahweh's dealings over the past 40 years with Israel was about. It was about their learning to come to recognize those things within their hearts that must be removed. The dealings of Yahweh in our lives are to cause us to deal with our heart. Psychologists even tell us it is those things we go through that are the most difficult that really bring the deepest, most lasting changes to our lives. Yahweh tells Israel he brought them the way he did through the wilderness in order that they might know what was in their heart. He allowed them to endure the sufferings of being hungry. He allowed them to endure having to eat manna day in and day out. There weren't all the delights that they may have wanted, but they were sustained. Yet the pressure of that testing revealed their heart, and it wasn't pretty. It revealed their faithlessness. It revealed what was in their heart, stiff-necked, stubborn rebellion. It was all necessary. Why? Oh, beloved, it is one thing to get over into the land. It is something entirely different to get in and stay there. One thing the Torah does is reveal the condition of the heart. It teaches us how to recognize what sin is. For those who believe the Torah has no place in the so-called New Covenant believer's life, which is itself an erroneous theological term, here is an interesting coincidence. It is a scripture from those very Messianic writings, Matthew to Revelation, that is used to show us it is the Torah Yahweh uses to define sin. We're quoting from Yochanan Aleph, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Everyone practicing chet, sin, also does avra, transgressing a moral boundary, a commandment. And chet, sin, is avra, transgressing a moral boundary, a commandment, al ha-Torah, of the Torah. Many times, even before a building is built, the foundation is put through what is known as a stress test. It is designed to reveal whether the foundation of the building can take the pressure of supporting a mass amount of weight. The subsequent faults and weaknesses that may be revealed will save a great deal of time, money, and a possible future disaster. This is why Yahweh's handling us at times may seem so harsh. He is not out to destroy us. He is out to make us face the complete worthlessness of our fallen humanity. In return, we are to cry out to him, not to make us better, but to replace us. Here is the truth that is so hard to take. Our humanity is not only defective, it is hopeless. It must be replaced with the glorious humanity of Yahweh's Son, our blessed Mashiach Yeshua. This is the unalterable message of the execution state. This is what Rav Shaul was speaking of in his letter to the Galatian assemblies. He spoke of a 14-year period of intense dealings he went through after his having met the risen Mashiach on the Damascus Road, citing Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. What happened during this time? Well, Shaul gives us a little insight in his letter to the Romans. We are quoting here from Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. For I do not have da'at, intimate understanding of what I do. For that which I commit is not what I want. No, it is what I hate that I do. But if that which I do is what I do not want, I agree with the Torah, that the Torah is good. But now it is no longer I doing this, but the power of a spirit of chet, of sin, which dwells within me, in my flesh. For I have da'at, intimate understanding that there dwells in me, that is in my basar, my fallen humanity, my flesh enslaved to het hamon, to spiritual strongholds, no good thing. For the wish to do what is right lies ready at hand for me, but to accomplish the good is not. For I fail to do good as I wish, but hara, the evil, which I do not wish, is what I commit. But if what I do not wish is that which I do, it is no longer I doing it, but the power of a spirit of het, of sin, of strongholds of spiritual darkness, which dwells within me in my flesh. I find then it to be a law, a firm guarantee, that for me who wishes to do hatob, the good, that for me hara, the evil, lies ready at hand. For I rejoice, I have simcha, rejoicing in Torah, in the Torah of Hashem, of Yahweh, so far as the inner man, the reborn human spirit, the mind of Mashiach, is concerned. But I see another hoch, a decree, a law, in my natural capacities, my flesh, my fallen humanity, at milchama, at war with the Torah of my mind, and making me a prisoner to the hoch, the law of chet, of sin, which is a power, a spirit in my natural capacities, my flesh, my fallen humanity. Wretched man am I. Who will deliver me from the body of this mavet, this death? Hodu le Hashem, thanks be to God, Yahweh, Bim Mashiach, Yehoshua, Adonainu, in Mashiach Yeshua, my master. So then I myself, with my mind of the reborn human spirit, the mind of Mashiach, serve the Torah of Hashem, Yahweh, and with my basar, my flesh, my fallen humanity, I serve the hoch of chet, the law of sin. Beloved, Shaul thought he was ready, right after his initial encounter with the risen Mashiach, to begin his ministry. He had been knocked off his horse, blinded, and then healed. He thought he was good to go. Yet his first initial approach at ministry ended with his being let down over a wall in the city of Damascus. There were some among the Orthodox Jewish element there who became violently incensed. They saw how mightily Shaul had ministered, proving Yeshua of Nazareth to be the promised Mashiach of Israel from the Hebrew scriptures, the Tanakh. They were at a loss to refute his words, so they desired to kill him. Their plot was discovered, and a group of the Talmudim, the disciples in the city, succeeded to help him escape. From there, Shaul, still with self-willed determination to begin his ministry, went to Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. The same circumstances arose there too. A segment among the Hellenistic Greek secular Jews devised a plot to kill him. Again, there were those among the believing Jewish brethren who found out about the plan and helped Shaul escape. These brothers helped him get down to Caesarea, and from there he made it back to his hometown of Tarsus, citing Maasim Acts 9, verse 22 through 30. Basically, the consensus of the Talmudim, the disciples there, was kind of like, don't call us, we'll call you when it's safe to come back. That call never came. It was 14 years before Shaul was called by Yahweh to return to Yerushalayim, to Jerusalem. Shaul was a very learned man with the scope of the Judaism of his day. There were none who could hold a candle to him in his element. Yet, for all that, Yahweh was not impressed. Shaul reminds you of another strong-willed Israelite from long ago, one Moshe, who thought he too was ready to be a deliverer of his people. It was not until the hand of Yahweh had left its indelible print upon him that he was qualified to fulfill that destiny. What Moshe was feeling was so real in his heart there in Mitzrayim in Egypt. Yet, it would be 40 years before the call he felt so real then would finally be realized. You cannot circumvent, escape the necessity of Yahweh's dealings. All of our destiny in Yahweh is marked by the path of the principle of the execution stake, life out of death. First came death to Moshe's dream. He killed the Egyptian that was abusing one of his brother Israelites. In turn, He had to flee Pharaoh's house in order to escape his own death. He was exiled on the backside of the desert and became a shepherd. Always remember, the mark of Yahweh that qualifies any vessel, corporate or individual, is always life out of death. These are the indelible marks of true qualification. Yahweh waits to see, worked into our life. It was 40 years for Moshe and it was 14 years for Shaul. But in Yahweh's way, the call was realized. In the end, all the glory was Yahweh. It took 14 years to empty Shaul out. He thought with his knowledge and understanding of Torah, his Jewish pedigree, he could just immediately transfer those qualifications over to the Yeshua side of things. Well, he couldn't. Why? Because it was not a Pharisaical seal of approval that Yahweh was looking for. No, it was the one mark that no man can get on his own or from other men's approval. It was the indelible marks that only the execution stake can leave on a person's soul life. Citing Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. Here it is again, life out of death. That is the qualification that Yahweh not only looks for, he demands. These are the footsteps of our Master, beckoning us who would follow him to walk in. Only the execution stake can deal with a foe as formidable as the soul life, untouched and unrestrained. In ways, it is more to be feared than any demon or sin one may encounter. This is what hell and the devil himself fears the most, a believer who is dead to his own self-will and determination. For if that one truly surrenders and allows such a state of being to be procured by the power of Yahweh through his Haruach HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness, then nothing in hell's arsenal will prevail. The life that motivates this kind of man or woman is resurrection life. Hasatan, may his memory be blotted out forever, has met that before and the one who possesses it. The marks of that battle, the empty tomb, reminds him forever. He is no match for this one. It spells sure defeat for all entities in the realm of darkness. Preparation of the vessel in whom that life resides for its release and unleashing must be thorough and intense. Shaul learned this to its depth. 14 years it took until he cried out, O wretched man that I am! Shaul, Pharisee among Pharisees, so adept in his religious prowess and comfortable in his strength of will. In the end of that long 14-year night of travail came the dawning of the morning light of a new day. Shaul was finally brought to the place where he could say, not in depression, but in praise. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. Oh, happy day when Shaul got Shaul off of his hands and into the hands of his master. What a day. Baruch Hashem Yahweh, Nitzakon B'Mashiach, victory in Messiah. Beloved, this is not only the way of the elite in Yahweh's purposes. It is the way for all who live before our great master, Yahweh. It was the path of our Master Yeshua when he came to earth clothed in the likeness of human flesh, citing Romans chapter 8, verse 3, and Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 5, and verse 8. It is in his footsteps that everyone who desires to be his Talmid, his disciple, must follow, citing Kepha Aleph, 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 21. It was this path of dealings that the nation of Israel had to follow also. It was the necessary process of preparation needed to take them over into the land and keep them there, entering the land of Israel, the inheritance. Now in chapter 8, verse 6, Yahweh begins to extol the beauty and virtue of the land of Israel. It is a land flowing with brooks of waters, fountains, and springs in the valleys and the hills. For those of us who have been to Israel, we can attest to this very fact. I remember walking through many of the parks where the streams of water passed through. They were clear and pristine. Yahweh further tells Israel that the land was also a place of seven different kinds of grain, fruit, and oil. They would find 1, wheat, 2, barley, 3, grapevines. 4, fig trees. 5, pomegranates. 6, olive oil. And 7, honey. It was a land of provision given by Yahweh as a promised marriage gift. It testified of his great love and faithfulness, a land where as long as Israel remained in trusting faithful obedience to his Torah, the Ketubah, the marriage covenant, they would never lack for anything. It is why, according to the Torah, the blessing over the meal should come at the end. You may pray before, but the blessing at the end is made as a remembrance of thanks to Yahweh for his loving provision. Please note, it is not a blessing on the food. This is the idea in most cases when it comes to such prayers. However, if you are eating what the Torah designates as food, then it is already blessed. And just as a note, you can see the teaching in our Foundation Series section of our website for a 3-part article called Did Rabbi Yeshua Really Declare All Food Clean? It will give you an in-depth understanding of what Yahweh considers to be real food and also brings clarification to what his instructions regarding food under the auspice of the final renewed covenant, the Ketuvim HaNotzrim, writings of the Nazarene are. And there is a link here that you can click. It says, Did Rabbi Yeshua? Just click that link and it will take you to that article. Quoting Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, for Haaretz HaTovah, the good land which he hath given thee. There are many today that dismiss the blessing of the land of Israel. They have been blinded by the error of the Church of Christendom's replacement theology to believe that the land is of no consequence. Everything has been spiritualized. The physical has been overshadowed or completely replaced by the spiritual. The Church of Christendom is now the supposed true Israel of God. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Hebraic mind has no problem allowing the physical to stand alongside the spiritual. They may coexist as long as the physical does not usurp its place over the spiritual. The physical testifies to the reality, which is first of all spiritual. The land is as important as it ever was. It is a central part of Yahweh's eternal blessing for his soon to be restored holy nation of Israel. Remember this fact, no land, no fulfillment of the rest of Yahweh's promises. It was first promised to the Abba, the father of our faith, Avraham. It will lastly be fulfilled by the restored whole house of Israel in the end. As a whole, Israel has never possessed all of the land that Yahweh has allotted to them. However, in the millennial kingdom, during the earthly reign of Mashiach Yeshua, Melech Mashiach, King Messiah, Israel will possess its inheritance in its fullness, its physical and spiritual, as promised in the Torah. There are those today who also want to pressure Israel to give the land away for peace. No nation, including Israel itself, has the right to do such a thing. It doesn't belong to anyone other than Yahweh himself.
Citing Vayikra, Leviticus 25, verse 23.
It was a wedding gift to his beloved bride, Israel. To give the land away is a form of na'af, or adultery. It must not be done. Dangers of forgetting Yahweh's instructions in the Torah. Beginning at verse 11 of chapter 8, Moshe begins to issue a warning to Israel about forgetting the words they are hearing. Once they cross over into the land and begin to enjoy the blessings, the danger is twofold. Either they will forget Yahweh's instructions which they have been given through the Torah. In turn, they will become lax in their keeping themselves set apart to Yahweh, or they will begin to believe the lie that all of these blessings are the result of some degree of righteousness they have supposedly attained on their own. Both of these mentalities will result in disaster. Prosperity has its own set of peculiar pitfalls, which must be avoided. Am Israel is warned not to forget that it is Yahweh who delivered them, brought them to the land, and blessed them. They have not done anything of their own doing to begin trusting in their own ability. Yahweh tells Israel plainly that he gave them the power to obtain the wealth needed to establish his covenant. It is very important for you to realize just what Yahweh said the blessing was. It was not wealth itself that was the blessing. It is the power to obtain it. This is the true blessing. The wealth was not for their own interest, though they would enjoy the blessing that comes from it. The blessing was for the purpose of establishing His covenant there in the land. We're quoting from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 through 18. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my koach, power, and the might of mine hand have gotten me this kail, this wealth. But thou shalt remember Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His breed, His covenant, which He swore unto Avoteka, your fathers, as it is Yom Hazeh, this day. Immediately after the above verse of blessing, a warning of judgment followed. This judgment is very interesting. We're quoting from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 19 through 20. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, and walk after Acharei Elohim, strange false mighty ones, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish, as the Goyim, the nations which Hashem Yahweh destroyeth before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of Hashem Elohim, Yahweh, your mighty one. Now, here is what is interesting. The word perish in the above passage occurs twice, once in each verse. The word is abad in Hebrew. While it can mean to die, to be destroyed, or perish, it can also mean to vanish or be lost. Knowing the history of our avot, of our fathers, especially those from the northern kingdom, the house of Yosef Ephraim, isn't that exactly what happened to them? They were destroyed as a people, and they vanished over time, having been scattered and, in a sense, lost among the nations for 2,730 years. It is now Yom Ha'u, that day, today, that the mercies and loving kindness of Yahweh is being poured out. The scattered house of Yosef Ephraim is being awakened. We are being regathered just as Yahweh promised, but not before His word of judgment had come to pass. It has been said, Yahweh is as faithful to the curse as He is to the blessing. Yahweh goes before Israel into the land. And we are quoting Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 3. Understand therefore this day that Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, is He which goeth over before thee as a consuming ash of fire. He shall destroy them, the seven nations, and He shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as Hashem Yahweh hath said unto thee. Now, Moshe begins to admonish Am Israel about the obstacles they will face as they cross over into the land. He immediately brings out the fact that they will face the legendary, physically enormous Anakim. These were the fierce warrior giants that dwelt in Canaan. It was the fearfulness of these giants that afflicted the 10 of the 12 Nesim leaders who originally went to explore the land. This spirit of fear caused those 10 Nesim, their leaders, to speak words of unbelief. The hearts of almost the whole first generation became infected by that spirit of unbelief. It resulted in their judgment of not being able to go into the land promised to them 38 years previous. Now, this second generation was going to face them again. However, this time they were to stand before the Anakim in trusting faithfulness. They would not go over alone. Yahweh, their mighty one, would go over before them and fight on their behalf. He would destroy their enemies, bring them down before their face, and then Israel would drive them out. They were to have lo terah, no fear. It was not their concern. It didn't matter the greatness of the size of their enemies. The trusting faithfulness of their heart
in their great mighty one, Yahweh Sabaoth of hosts, would be the great equalizer. There was one thing that Israel was not to do. They were not to begin to trust in themselves. These coming victories were not the product of some supposed righteousness of their own. The reason the nations that were in Canaan were being driven out was because of their own wickedness. Moshe was quick to remind Israel of the weakness of their own character all along. They had been a stiff-necked and stubborn people from the time that they were brought out of Mitzrayim even to the present. That same stubbornness was also a means by which the spirit of rebellion had also manifested itself over and over again in them. That was then, this is now. They were to shemer, guard themselves from these traits, remain humble and obedient before Yahweh in all their ways. Yahweh was to be their praise. In the end, Yahweh would exalt Israel above all the nations, even as he is about to do through the restoration of the whole house of Israel in this day. Amen. And we will be quoting from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 22. And now, Israel, what doth Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, require of thee, but to fear Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, with all thy lev, thy heart, and with all thy nefesh, thy soul. To be shomer, guard, watch over the mitzvot, Hashem, the commandments of Yahweh, and his kuchot, his ordinances, which I command thee today, for thy good. Behold, the Shemayim and the Shomei HaShemayim, the highest heavens, belong to Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one. Haaretz, the land also, with all that therein is. Yet Hashem Yahweh had a delight in Avoteka, your fathers, to love them. And he chose their Zerah, their seed, after them. Even you, above Kol Ha'amim, all the people, as it is Yom Hazeh, today. Circumcise, therefore, the arlat, the foreskin of your lev, your heart, and be no more stiff-necked, for Hashem Elohim, Yahweh, your mighty one, is Elohe HaElohim, mighty one of the mighty ones, and Adonai HaAdonim, master of the masters, HaEl HaGadol, the mighty one who is great, HaGibor V'Hanora, the mighty and the awesome one, which regardeth no persons, nor taketh shechad, bribe. He doth execute the mishpat, the judgment, for the yatom, and the almana, the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the ger, the stranger, in giving him lechem, bread, and simla, clothing. Love you therefore the ger, the stranger, for you were gerim, strangers, in Eretz Mitzrayim, the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou have the devakut, the trust to cling to, and swear by Shemo, his name. He is thy tehillah, thy praise, and he is Eloheka, your mighty one, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Avoteka, your fathers, went down into Mitzrayim, Egypt, with Shevim Nefesh, 70 souls. And now Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh, your mighty one, hath made thee as the kochavim of Shemayim, the stars of the heavens, for multitude. We say the following blessing as we continue each week's study of the Torah. Kazach u'baruch, strength and blessings.